Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you really should. You should have more than your Bibles. You should also have God. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Scripture trains us to hear the voice of God. The Scripture trains us to hear the voice of God. Hallelujah. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, Jesus speaking says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. As Jesus loved us, we should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This commandment of Jesus, that we love one another like he loved us, is severely lacking in today's Christian world. The Scripture says, according to Jesus, these are one litmus tests that Jesus puts out. It's very much like, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," right? If you want to be if you want to glorify God, you got to bear fruit, right? "By this you'll know that it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, by their fruit." Right? That's how you know. That's the test. And here the Scripture says, all men will know that you are his disciples, not by your church building, not by your knowledge, not by your degrees, not by the type of Bible that you carry around, not by all the things that you do. They're going to know only by one thing, that the Christians have got this love one for another. Great love one for another. That love, that missing element in today's world, love for one another. That is the how the world is going to look and see Christians and look and see and know a God that they cannot see with their own eyes, because there is love somewhere in the world. And it's going to be in the Christian world. It's going to be in the Christian church, right? That's the commandment that Jesus said. But the thing is, we don't know and don't understand how Jesus loved us, right? We have knowledge about every kind of thing except this. How much, what type of love does God have for us? What type of love is that he has for us? See, so the love that we show one toward another is an exact representation of how deep our understanding is of how much he loves us, right? So when you see that in the Scripture, Jesus giving parables about how the Lord forgives a man indebted, and that man that's indebted goes and takes somebody indebted to him by the throat and puts him up against the wall and makes him pay all and sends him to jail, right? You see there the demonstration of how the man did not understand how much he had been forgiven, how much he was loved, how much Jesus reached out to him and delivered him and forgave him. And so toward his neighbor, he acted badly. Badly. And the Scripture says that when the Lord heard that, he seized the man and threw him in jail, delivered him to the tormentors until all that he owed should be paid. Right? As Jesus loved us, we need to love others. That's how the world will see and know a God that is not visible to them. The end. Let us pray. No such luck for you. Right? Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The famous love chapter. It's on plaques. It's on walls. It's on tracts. But I fear we skim over it. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in the first verse, the Scripture says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He interrupts his teaching, his instruction, his doctrine on the gifts of the Spirit and the gift giver of the spiritual gifts, and how he places administrations and apostles and pastors and all these things in the church. He interrupts it right in the middle. He drops this bomb right in the center of his instruction and says, "But you should know that if I speak in tongues and speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have charity, which is this love, the same exact word that's translated love that Jesus said you love one another, this agape love, is translated as charity here. Charity is like love that has an action to it. It's not just love, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. This shallow kind of dead love like we have in the world and sadly like we have in the church now. It's real love. Love that has action to it. Love that transforms us, transforms our behavior. Oh my goodness, our behavior? You mean so that we could not just say we love one another, but actually love one another? Because without that, all your tongues, all of your spiritual gifts and so forth don't mean a thing. They mean nothing. Reading on, although I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, now we're going to hit the prophecy. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not charity, I am nothing. Oh, you're a mighty preacher. You're a mighty prophet. You're a mighty warrior for God. You got all kinds of knowledge. You know every verse of Revelation and what it means. You know all the scriptures. You're able to read people's mail and know what kind of sins and what kind of trouble they're into. Oh, hooray! Congratulations for you. And so I've seen this prophetic gift, this prophetic knowledge, used to stalk around the church, pointing out everybody's sins in the most loveless, brutal way. The scripture says, if I have these gifts of prophecy, if I have wisdom and I have knowledge, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Your ministry, nothing. Your preaching, nothing. Your prophecies, nothing. Your tape series, zilch. It's worse than your stuff is nothing. It's you are nothing. Many a minister who's walked in the prophetic gifts and the prophetic utterance knows that those, at times, those prophecies, those words of knowledge, those words of wisdom come out in your life, come out in your walk, and you totally don't deserve it. You're empty and dry inside. You're walking in terrible disobedience, and yet there is the gift for somebody else to give them a word. And you leave as dry as you came. The gift does not make you anything. It's a gift. It's God's. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. That which we call charity today, which we've called charitable giving, charitable contributions, charitable endeavors, he says you can do all that without actually having charity. Oh, yes, we have orphanages, and we feed the poor, and we do this, and we establish churches, and we reach out to the poor, and we reach out to the homeless. But he says you can, if you can do all that, and don't have charity, don't have love, you have nothing. You're profiting. It profits you nothing. Charity suffers long. Is that how we are toward each other? Come on, church. We're going to dig right down underneath it all today and get in there. It's a love message. We need this message. Okay? Charity suffers long, and it's kind. It's kind. How unusual to find kindness at church. And reading on, charity doesn't envy. Charity does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not haughty. It's not grossly inflated. It's not seeking to put itself on a pedestal and show everybody how great you are. That's not charity. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not rude, in other words. It's not ugly. That's not love. It seeks not her own. It's not selfish, in other words. It's not easily provoked. It's not hair-trigger temper. Does God have a hair-trigger temper with you? I mean, God help us if we had the same temper toward, if God had the same temper toward us that we have toward each other. Boom! We'd be smoked flat, a little greasy stain where we used to stand. Okay? What else does it do? It rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. I'm through with her. I'm through with her. I'm done with them. Oh, I'm sick of him. I'm done with them. Oh, yeah. Oh, there's your charity showing. Everybody applauds what a great Christian you are when you're through with them. When you're done with them. Oh, I'm dusting the dust off my feet on you. I'm done with you. Oh, Lord, help us should Jesus ever act that way toward us. God, help us. How did any missionaries make any inroads into any peoples if it were not for charity? They didn't. That's why today it isn't. We need love. We need charity. Oh, reading on. Charity believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, there is a maturity in Christ that comes when we begin to love one another. A perfection that comes. An adulthood that comes when we begin to love one another as Jesus loved us. And all the prophecies, I have notebooks and books and stuff. This is not to boast. I'm just telling you. Full of prophecies and dreams and visions. And they pour in all the time. Little notes, and I jot them down, and this dream, and this vision, and this understanding, and this word of knowledge, and this word of wisdom, and it's all, it's the gift of God. It's not me. None of that sustains me. You know, when I'm in need of comfort, in need of a touch from God, I don't go to my notebooks and dredge up dreams I had 15 years ago. Even though they were right, God was showing and pointing the direction of the church and what was going to happen in it, from when I was first a Christian. I didn't even understand the dreams I was having and the visions I was having then. But that's not what's perfect. That's not what's perfect. That's not what's day-to-day sustenance. That's not maturity in Christ. Great, you know something. Big deal. What does it do for you? Nothing. The scripture says it fails. Knowledge vanishes away. But it's childish of us. Childish of us to keep going to our gift and to our knowledge and to all these other things to try and sustain us. So when we were children in Christ, that's how we acted. That's how children are. Every child in the world has a phase where they know everything. And it's usually, 8? 6? 10? They know everything. They're not mature, but they got all kinds of knowledge. They know how to do it. They know what it's about. They know. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. And now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, the love. You mean love is greater than faith? Now hear me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the whole work of God for our lives is to believe on him whom he has sent. Yet love exceeds faith. I didn't say it. It's the scripture that says it. You read it like I read it. Hope is the greatest thing. The scripture says we are saved by hope. Right? We are saved by hope. We hope, we trust in Christ. And yet, greater than that, is charity. Greater than that is charity. We sit around, listen, we sit around cloistered in our little world, having our little faith and having our little hope without any love. We're nothing. We're nothing. Faith and hope without love goes nowhere. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. In other words, that which Jesus has done for us in setting us free and making us whole and healing our broken heart, if we don't reach out with that and help others and love others and show that love to others to help them come to know the same God, not only are we nothing and accomplishing nothing and profiting nothing in all of those things, but we're also dead-ended. We're dead-ended. Our faith, all our believism, is not going anywhere. It's just stopping right with us. And this is the trouble that we're having. We have a self-gratifying Christianity. Right? We have a self-loving Christianity, a selfish version, or a perversion, I should say, of the Christian faith. Where we think we're going to have visions and keep them for ourselves, and we're going to have revelation and keep it for ourselves, and we're going to have knowledge and heap it on ourselves, and we're going to get comforted and just comfort ourselves with it, and it's all for us, our little self-help, our little gimme, gimme, gimme world, that God is just going to bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us, and then we're going to sit there and do nothing with it. I got news for you. If God is sharing things from the Word of God with you, and you're not sharing them with others and giving them out, you might have stopped hearing from him a long time ago and don't even know it. You're just having your little self-love session. It's not the way the Christian faith is practiced. It's not the way it's done. And now you say, well, oh, brother, that's works. No, it isn't works. It's the natural progression in your life after Jesus touches you. See, the works in your life don't make you good or bad. The works in your life just simply state whether you're good or bad. I'll put that on your spiritual self. Chapter 14, reading right through it, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Why prophesying? For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. This is speaking about speaking in tongues. You speak mysteries. It's a prayer language. I speculated that maybe it was the first language that was ever spoken on earth, and that's why it seems so common. Like it's the common language that was existed before the languages were confounded at Babel. I don't know. That the scripture says it's definitely a language, you're definitely speaking to God, and it's definitely mysterious because it seems like, at most times, nobody knows what's being said. So it's something that builds and edifies you, the scripture says. It's a heavenly prayer language, a gift of God that he gives to us, both as a sign that his spirit dwells inside of us and also as a language of prayer and edification so that we can be built up in him. But it doesn't stop there. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. See, it doesn't stop. When revelation comes to us, understanding comes, knowledge comes to us, what we would call prophesying today, preaching simply. Okay? It's for us to edify and build up other people with. The scripture says in Matthew that we should hear what he has to say in the dark and then preach it from the housetops. This is prophesying. Jesus said, blessed are you when men speak evil of you and separate them from your company, because that's what they did to the prophets that were before you. So whenever you're endeavoring to share and speak the living word of God to edify and build up, you're prophesying. You're preaching, okay? He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. It builds up others. This is the point of spiritual gifts, not to puff up oneself, not to draw attention to oneself. Wow, he can really preach. Wow, he had a word of knowledge for everybody. Wow, she's got words of wisdom for everybody. Wow, did you hear her speaking in tongues? She could speak in tongues for hours. She was singing in tongues. Woo! Not that there's anything wrong with it, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. You want to excel to the edifying of the church. I would that you all spake with tongues. The scripture says, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. 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 That's the point of it. Not so that you can show off, but so that the church can receive edifying. That is the driving motivation behind excelling in the things of God, is so that others might benefit. That's why they're called gifts. So you could give them. Everybody wants to get the gifts. But if you look at them, the gifts, they're all transient. You get knowledge, you give it. You get wisdom, you give it. You lay hands on somebody, they get healed. The gifts are forgiven away to people. For others. That is how the scripture says the Spirit is given to profit for so that everybody can profit. Okay? I can't bog down here. Okay? So verse 12 says, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. See, everything, the spiritual gifts need to be subject to love. Care for others, edifying other people, building up other people. If you think you're just going to heap your little prophecies to yourself, you're going to stop getting them. Hear me. The intent of spiritual gifts is for them to be shared, given, build up other people, not to cloister away in our little world, have our little... Most Christians, once they discover a prayer closet, just want to stay in it forever. Lock themselves in it, barricade the door, never ever bring any of the knowledge or any of the understanding or any of the revelation that they have to anyone else. It's self-gratification. This is a perversion of Christianity. It's one that ends in misery and bitterness in the church, and I'm witnessing it with my own eyes. It is a deathly, deadly trap. Okay? Look with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 1. And the reason that 1 Corinthians is so relevant and prevalent in as a message to today's church is because it's the same. It had everything. Wealth, riches, esteem, power, spiritual gifts, big numbers, big church growth, a lot of programs. They were doing all the right things. They had all the right doctrines. Dealt with its sin. It was just perfect. A perfect church, like the perfect churches that we have today. And yet, the first five verses are, hey, Corinthians, how you doing? It's Paul here. And then there's 15 chapters of rebuke and correction right after that. And the crux of all that rebuke and correction is, knowledge is not enough. Just knowing about it is not enough. You have to love one another. You have to care for one another. You have to wait for one another. You have to give to one another. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians in the first verse says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know we all have knowledge. We know we all have knowledge. Right? Knowledge puffs up. Makes us haughty, inflates us, makes us proud. That's what it means, puffs up, inflates and makes us proud. But charity edifies. Charity edifies. Help us, Lord, that the moment that we know and understand something, that we know now what to do with the knowledge we get in order to edify and build up other people. Sometimes it's not time for you to shoot off your big mouth because you know something. Sometimes it's time for you to shut up and go pray for somebody and come back with the right words that help them be delivered. We all know we have knowledge. Oh, especially when it comes to idols. Especially when it comes to when all the occultic and the knowledge of evil were so... there's whole books on the topic. Whole books on the topic of evil and good and the struggle and the devil and this and that. And it's chapters upon chapters upon chapters. No foundation in Scripture anywhere. We're so smart about evil and all the things that are bad and all the things that are wicked and all the things we need to boycott and all the things that we need to destroy. And yet, love is weak. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you think you know, that's the one thing that you're wrong about. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. See what he does? He takes you from knowledge, which is puffing people up, to love, which is building people up. Knowledge puffs people up. Knowledge puffs people up. Love builds people up. Is something wrong with knowledge? No. We're instructed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, not to study to show ourselves approved unto each other. We show ourselves approved unto God, then God gives us the revelation to know how to rightly divide the word of truth so that that can build up others. It's always about building up others. You know why you're the light of the world? Not so that you can have your own pride, proudful little candlestick to stand in, but so that it gives light to the whole house, that it gives direction to the whole world, that it shows people the way, that it shows people about Jesus. And Jesus himself said, if you have love one toward another, that's going to be what shows people that God is real and that you're truly his disciples. Okay? Reading on, we're going to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Poor James. Nobody likes him because he seems so legalistic. If only we could get rid of that book. I don't know what it is. Like five chapters or something. There's like 410 commands in there. 410 points of instruction. Boy, do we hate the book of James. This one in James chapter 4, beginning in the first verse, says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? The church is shattered, people. Into denominations, into groups. Groups as small as one. Groups as big as tens of thousands, millions even. Denominations, broken. Can't agree. Can't agree with each other. Have a church they're against. Have multiple churches they're against. Pentecostals don't like the Catholics. The Baptists don't like the Pentecostals. The Methodists don't like the Baptists. On and on it goes. Nobody likes anybody. Where do these wars and these strifes come from? Paul says, well, there must be heresy among you. There must be heresy among you. And yet, today we have a new phenomenon where church groups that have otherwise good, clean doctrine have nothing to do with each other, hate each other. They're divided by envy and strife. They're divided by divisions of where they are. Somebody slighted somebody years ago. This one didn't forgive. You know what the problem is? No love. No love. They're unable to forgive and move on. They're unable to bear all things, to tolerate all things. They're unable to hope all things. Unable. Why is that? The division has got nothing to do, particularly, with doctrine. Most of the non-denominational churches today would agree with each other in doctrine, if not in practice. Most. Oh, we're going to divide over I like the music this way, and you like the music that way. We pray this way, we pray that way. This one gets baptized that way, this one gets baptized that way, and this way, and that way. This one preaches out of this version, and that one preaches out of that version. Divide, divide, divide. We'll find anything to divide. And the reason why we want to divide from people, and the reason why we hunt for the slightest tiny thing to divide from people, is because we are a loveless, bitter people that needs to repent and hand that over to Jesus right away. The church is at war with each other. They're fighting with each other. They can't get along with each other. And what's the reason? That problems come hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill, mostly with your tongue. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. You want more blessings for you. You don't care about others. You want it for you, the lust. This is what's happened. We have become lustful toward the blessings of God for ourselves. We want to be taken care of, cradle to grave, without ever missing a bill payment. We don't want to give God his due credit or his due time, but we want the blessings. We want the money. We want him to take care of us. We're raising up our finger toward heaven and saying, you promised you'd open up the windows of heaven if I paid my tithes. We're trying him on that. Oh, yes, we're believing him for this. We're commanding him for that. All the things we want. We want all our family members saved. We want all this. We want all that for ourselves. For ourselves. And we've transformed Christianity into a self-love, a selfish-based religion. And we're dividing and fighting with each other because the lusts in our members are now dictating our doctrine and our practice, not love. Lust. The opposite of love. Lust is for self, to gratify yourself, to fulfill yourself. Love is for others, to gratify them, that you'd breathe your last breath to love somebody else, to give to somebody else. Isaiah 58, verse 4. Isaiah 58, verse 4. The prophet says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. We fast and pray and want God to do our enemies in. We want him to settle debates that we're having one with another. That we're having, by the way. That we're having, by the way, because of our pride. Because there is no, absolutely zero contention amongst people that does not have its root in pride. The scripture says you're fasting for debate, right? You're fasting for strife. You want to smite with the fist of wickedness. You want to empower your opinion over others. It's witchcraft is what it is. And we become witches and warlocks trying to push our views on other people. We're going to fast for days and pray through. And we're going to see our will be done. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You think God is giving power to that? You think he's giving credit to that? You think that's what he wants? He says now in verse 5, is it such a fast I've chosen? A day to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? Look, Lord, I'm punishing myself and punishing my flesh. Now smite my enemies. Show her I'm right. Show him I'm right. It's in our marriages. It's in our families. It's in our churches. We're poisoned with it. We want to use God like a club to beat other people with it. We want to use his scriptures. We want to use his Bible, his word, our prayers to bash each other. One thing I almost cannot take or tolerate anymore at all in church is corporate prayer. I'm just, you're preaching at me with your scriptures, trying to get me to believe your way. God is hearing that. You got to be kidding. That, he says, I'm not going to hear that. I'm not going to listen to that. You make your prayers, I cover my ears. Right? Is not this the fast I've chosen? Listen to this fast. We think it's just don't eat. But listen to this fast. This is truly denying yourself here. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not that thou deal thy bread to the hungry, bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that you cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? That you realize, there go I, but for the grace of God, and help others who are in that state. Is that not what Jesus did for you? We don't know. No, listen, we don't know whether he did that for us or not. That's where our doctrine becomes baffle. Total babble. Babble from Babylon. We're babbling on. Right? Because we don't know what Jesus did for us. And it shows because we don't know how to treat others. We know how to love ourselves. We know how to treat ourselves. We know how to pray for our bills. But we don't know how to give. We don't know how to love. We don't know how to distribute. We don't know how to care for the naked and wicked. To help them be set free and delivered from their bondages. If this fast is all about denying yourself and what you want, and coming to a real conclusion about yourself, that you're not so great after all, that you're just like everybody else out there, and you're in it to help them get over the finish line. I mean, you're struggling in your life? Look around you. There's people that are on their faces crawling for the finish line. Get up under there and help them. Because you got this much energy and they've got none now. It's time to help each other. It's time to reach out to others. That's the love. You know why God is not, people are not flocking into church? Because it's divided. It's shattered. Everyone hates everyone. Everybody gossips on everyone. Everyone dislikes everyone. Nobody loves each other. Jesus said, this is how they'll know I'm real. Because you're going to love one another. And that's otherwise impossible. So if the church is hating on each other, just like everybody else is hating on each other in the world, how are we any different? What are we showing? Fruit? No, we're not showing fruit. We're showing the same old thing that they can get from any other club, any other group, anywhere. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I don't want to drag on too long. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I mean, we're so sure we have it the right way. I mean, our doctrine is ironed out, man. We got it pounded out. We're so sure of it. We build our faith, our denominations, on our knowledge of our doctrines. And that's what we build it on. Shaky, rotten, worm-eaten. That's what we build it on, though. I mean, we trust ourselves to be righteous, that we are right. Hear me. We are right. They are doing it wrong. That is the schism, the division, the war, the fighting. And you know what it is about? It's about us heaping on ourselves gratification and love and righteousness. We are sure that we are righteous and they are not. Right? I don't think anyone's saved but me and thee, and I'm not sure of thee. We four and no more. We three and leave them be. The list goes on like that. For two people you have fellowship, three you got a church split. We're so sure about it. We're so sure about it. We trust in ourselves that we are righteous and we have it figured out. And they do not. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love Jesus. If for nothing else, but for this verse alone, when I see him, I'm going to smooch him right on his face. If for no other reason than he prayed thus with himself. I mean, is that what we're doing, church, with ourselves? Are we praying with ourselves? Oh, yes. Let's not have a slip of the tongue here. We are praying with ourselves. Thus, we are righteous. They are not. Bless us, Lord. Bless our lot. Right? We praying thus. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess according to thy scriptures. in Leviticus 3:18, and according to this and that, I do all the right things. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm good, I go to church this often, I give tithes of all I possess, I give to the poor, I don't let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. This is how we do it in our church. We sing, we dance, we clap, we do this, we have it all organized, all according to Scripture. I'm so glad, so profoundly glad and profoundly proud of myself that thou hast gifted me with perfection and has shed on them, and I'm glad I'm not like them. This Pharisee might as well be a non-denominational, Bible-believing, Pentecostal variety Christian today. That's us. We're just playing with ourselves, praying with ourselves, doing nothing, not loving. We are nothing. We're accomplishing nothing. We're profiting nothing. Is this Pharisee standing here loving this poor guy? This poor wretch, does he really believe that guy's on his way to hell? The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes, but pounded on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, he goes home justified. He goes home justified. He's able to see some other person and say, man, I used to be just like that. I had that problem. I used to think that way. I used to be stuck in that, man. But let me tell you, Jesus really, really brought me through that trouble. Jesus really brought me through that hard time. Not, oh, that's wrong. Oh, no, that's wrong. Oh, no. See, that knowledge puffs up. If we don't learn how to have charity, how to have love, how to have care one for another, I promise you, we're going to go absolutely nowhere. We're going nowhere. This is why we're in church 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 60, 70, 80 years. Do nothing, accomplish nothing, know nothing, don't move forward, never mature. We're right here at the threshold. Christianity is all about, listen to me, a Satanist told me, Christianity is all about denying yourself and loving others. Satanism is all about loving yourself and doing whatever turns you on. And we are transforming the Christian religion into something that we heap on ourselves, self-love, praying with ourselves, fasting with ourselves, revealing for ourselves, studying for ourselves. How many people, honestly, are you touching? How many people are you transforming? Are you changing? Are you reaching out? Are you trying to help others? Are you trying to deliver others? Come on now. Or do you just want God to pay your bills, give you a revelation every morning while you set aside your devotional time, and then just go about your blessed, beautiful day with praise music playing through the fresh air, blowing through your house? That's all paid for. And never have a struggle. We are changing, perverting Christianity into something that's self-love. It's self-love. Oh boy, now he's in trouble. No one's going to listen to me now, burbling about love. Look at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is telling him, these are perilous times, the most perilous things, and people are going to be unregenerated, weak, truce breakers, evil, fierce, all these despisers of good, haters of God, and so forth. And then he comes to where they're going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Having a form of godliness. It's this sort of they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. At some point or another, what you learn, what you study, what you understand has got to be put into practice. You got to do something with it. You got to love somebody with it. You got to help somebody with it. Okay? What's happening is the church is just becoming like a little coven. A little feminized coven group with some weird doctrines clipping it all together. A place nobody wants to go. A place nobody wants to be a part of. Love is not there. Love is not there. The truth is not there. Silliness is there. Unregenerated people is there. There's no power. Nobody's changed. Everybody's playing a game of how good they can look in front of other people. And we justify ourselves with our giant amounts of spiritual gifts and knowledge and learning. And the scripture even says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why? The truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the one who laid down everything in his kingdom to take on this corruptible, horrible flesh and come here and give his life for us to show us how to love other people, to show us how to show love toward others. But we don't get that. We dig up little chunks and chips of scriptural truths in order to justify and more stabilize our own positions. Loveless. And listen to me here. Listen to me. It's deeply, deeply grieving to God. Deeply grieving to God that his people have no love. Deeply grieving. He's grieved about it. I'm here now. He showed me. He told me. And what am I doing with it? I'm telling you. Not to make you feel guilty, but to help you reassign your values in life. That it's not about you and what you can get, but it's about helping other people, denying yourself and seeing them excel. Look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, but let's look at it. Jude 1:17 says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." See, what's the driving motivation behind the mocker? What's a mocker, first of all? It's a phony, a fake Christian. There'll be mockers in the last time. The underlying drive of them is their own lusts. "These be they who separate themselves, divide up, fight, war," just like we read in James. They're sensual. Their feelings are ever important. Their feelings are the most important thing. Their senses. They have not the spirit, big S. Not born again. But they're fakes. They are driven by lust. They're heaping on themselves these things. But you, beloved, you don't do that. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life, and of some having compassion make a difference. Look at the most natural progression. Love of God, help others. Love of God, help others. Oh, you're going to keep yourself in the love of God. Never mind these separated people. Never mind these cloistered people. Never mind these people that never reach out to anybody else. Never mind these people that are just heaping on their own lusts some form of religion that they can be proud of. Never mind that. You keep yourself in the love of God. And on some people, have compassion, making the difference. And on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, sometimes it takes a real strong law-crushing message to get people to come out of their sin. He says, some with compassion, some with fear. But save them! You keep yourself in the love of God, go save people. Look how the natural progression is. I wonder, why is that together like that? To try to avoid love in the Bible, to try to avoid helping others in the scripture, you have to abandon reading. You have to abandon reading. Read every other verse. Others say with fear, right? The love of God reaches out to people. I mean, reaches out. That's the natural thing it does, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love did something. See, he loved the world, so he did something about their state. He did something about their condition. He did something to alleviate their pain. He did something to bind up their broken hearts. He did something to forgive their sin. He did something in order to pull the walls down that stood between them. He did it. He wanted us and loved us and went right through every barrier, every sin, every disorder, every difference that we had with him and broke down every reason for us not to come to him in Jesus Christ. And he gave it by being brutally beaten and tortured and whipped and nailed to a cross and spilling his blood so that you could be forgiven, so that he could, that we could understand and see that he is just dying to know us. He is just dying to know us. And I don't mean dying like, oh, he really wants it. I mean dying like dying literally. He died literally. Literally suffered it. So that you could just walk right into fellowship with him. And with others. And if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from sin and we have fellowship one with another. That's what how his love is shown. He did something with his love. That's charity. Love in motion. Love in action. Love that overcomes, breaks down walls, breaks down barriers, bears long with people, suffers long with people. It's not all envied and puffed up and offended. Hello? That's the other guy. Okay? Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Trying to get there. They took 2 Corinthians out of my book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, says, "Who made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What's the letter? Well, this is what the script, what at the time, the word that was used for learning. The word grammar, which we get grammar from. The Pharisees and priests were amazed at Jesus preaching and teaching because they said, how does he know letters having never learned? After Pentecost, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said, those guys must have been with Jesus. We never taught them this stuff, yet they're preaching from the scriptures with perfect understanding and perfect recall, this, and preaching a message that we can't argue with. Those guys must have been with Jesus. That was the idea of letters and learning. That comes, see, that only comes two ways. The way God intends is that this divine revelation comes and fills us with understanding and knowledge. Or we can go to memorizing and learning it by rote and going through the passages and so forth and so on. Right? The letter, knowledge. Hear me. The scripture says it, not me. This type of knowledge and learning by itself kills. It brings death on people. Your scriptural knowledge, your verses that you see that apply so much to everybody are killing people. We are using the gospel like a club, like a whipping stick to kill people with it. That's our learning. Undirected by the Spirit of God, that's the outcome. But if we'll shut up a minute and hear what God has to say, we can make a difference by saying and doing what he has to say. The Spirit, hear me, the Spirit gives life. And then the scripture says in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that life-giving Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom. A freedom that we've even taken to heap on ourselves. The scripture tells us in Galatians, the fifth chapter, that we've been called to liberty. But don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, don't use your liberty to just please yourself and heap it on yourself, but by use your liberty to help others, serve others, to do for others. You're free. You're free. So now you can help others be free. You can help others be free. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men," free from all men, "yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Gain them. You see, when you're free, nobody can put their bondage on you. Nobody can put you in bondage. You are free indeed. Now you're free to move around in all this bondage at liberty and help gain people, win people. Are you really free, man? Really free? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? I heard a great quote that says, "Democracy is two wolves and a lamb arguing over who's going to have what for lunch." Two wolves and a lamb arguing about what they're going to have for lunch. And liberty is a well-armed lamb contesting the vote. Right? You're at liberty now. You're in freedom now. But what about it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? See, you got to use that liberty to help get others free, too. Otherwise, you're just heaping it on your own lust. On your own self. "Hey, man, I'm free. Hey, man, forget it. Forget them. I'm free. I'm free." It's true you're free. But what are you doing with it? "And to the Jews I became as a Jew." What? You mean, yeah, he did. He shaved his head. He took on vows. He observed what they observed in order to not upset them. He's free. He knows it's not what's important. He knows that's not what matters, but that's not the point. The point is, he can get in there and infiltrate the ranks and help them get free too. Because he's free. What a great tool. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. As if I was under the law. Right? But you can say, well, you know, we're not under the law. Oh, I'm not under the law. Oh, no, I'm free. I'm not going in that bondage, man. I'm not going. Jesus, there's nowhere freer than heaven. Laid it down to come here. You talk about going into bondage. Talk about descending down into the pit to try and rescue people that totally didn't deserve it. That's what he did for us. So they're in bondage. You don't want to have anything to do with them. You don't care whether they're in bondage or not. They're under the law. You're not under the law, man. Forget them. Who needs them? That I might gain them that are under the law. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's just and right and truth. It's spiritual. We're carnal. It doesn't agree with us. Our carnal mind won't assent to it. But we don't have a carnal mind anymore. We don't have a carnal mind anymore. We have the mind of Christ, which we can use to help them that are under the law or that are legalistic or that in bondage come out of it. You don't want to leave them there. Or do you? Oh, it helps your little club be more exclusive for yourself. Love reaches out to gain them. To them that are without the law is without the law. But he qualifies it. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. He didn't pop a cigarette in his mouth and go in and have a beer with them at the bar because they weren't under the law. But he qualifies it and says, we don't sin to reach those that are in sin. But we don't shun them and hate them and reject them. We help them. We reach out to them. We try and gain them. The whole point of his whole push is to gain them. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. You bear with them. You don't tell people, oh, your feelings, everything you have is nonsense and stupid. Dumb. I'm not going to be bothered with that. No, you get there and you help them. Help them be strong. Show them what being strong is like. That's what love does. It bears all things. I'm made. Not I make myself, but I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Save some. The great commission of love to reach out and get other people saved too. Oh no, we want our Jesus all to ourselves. He's in our exclusive club. There's even churches now here, locally, preaching that Jesus is only there at their church. The Spirit of God is only there with them, at their meetings, at their baptisms. I mean, have we lost our minds? Have we lost our minds? You look around at your congregation of 15 people and you think those are the only ones that even have a chance. In a world of 7 billion people, you cornered the market on the truth. That's not love. That's pride, baby. Time to lay that down. I am made. If you're willing, God will make you all things to all men to gain some. If you really want them, if you really want to see people saved, if you really care, you can be made all things to all men. Save them, rescue them, gain them, as the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 10, same book. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, he's saying the argument here is, why should I let somebody else's bondage and weakness affect me? Why should I care about that? Well, the scripture says everything's lawful for you, but not everything edifies. See, we're still charged by Jesus as a commandment to love one another. Everything's lawful. Hey, you're not under the law. But not everything edifies. Not everything is expedient. Not everything is proper for the moment. Not everything is proper for the time. But why should my conscience be why should I be judged of somebody else's conscience? Because you're trying to win them to Christ so that they don't go to hell. If you're so free and liberated and so not under the law, spare a little of it for somebody. Give it out. Let them be free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to deliver, to save, to heal, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Thank you very much. Turn with me, please, to Romans. Almost there. Romans chapter 14. Sorry, I didn't mean to keep you long. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Nothing is unclean of itself. Not music, not dance, not sex, not anything in this world is unclean of itself. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made it all. He gave it all to us as a gift. It's all for Him. It's all for us. It's all to be used properly. Just because something is seized, hijacked, and perverted does not make it inherently evil. Nothing is unclean of itself. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother be grieved with thy meat, your food, your whatever it is, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, with thy food, with whatever it is, for whom Christ died. You're going to trade the soul of somebody, the conscience of somebody, the ability to reach somebody for your desire to just do whatever you want because it's okay with you to do it. And it is okay. And you can be totally 100% right and be totally 100% wrong. So is the nature of this thing. You can be right in your knowledge and wrong in your practice. You can be right about what you're saying. You can be right in theory, but not be charitable in executing it. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. In other words, the kingdom of God is not in you satisfying yourself. It's not about you getting what you want. It's not about all these little things. The kingdom of God, rather, is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. If you bear with somebody who has maybe some kind of bondage issue or has some kind of trouble in their life or maybe sees things in an overly religious way or whatever it is, if you bear with them and help them see liberty, that's great. That's great. That's love. He that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and wherewith one may edify another. That's what you want to be doing. For me, for whatever it is that you want, for whatever it is that, whatever issue it is, whatever issue you're championing at the moment, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? You believe? You know nothing is unclean of itself? Great. Have it to thyself before God. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns him not in himself, not himself in that thing which he allows. In other words, you know it's nothing is unclean of itself. You know it's not unclean of itself, but, and it isn't. You're right. But you can destroy somebody by not bearing with them, by not helping them along. If you got this great faith, show God how great your faith is by laying down your own desire for self-gratification for a second and thinking of somebody else. Otherwise, that thing which you're insisting on having, which is hurting somebody else, is going to be condemnation to you. It's something you're doing wrong. Even though, hear me, it might be right what you're thinking, what your perspective, what your view is on it. If you're not being charitable, you're doing wrong. Oh my goodness. And he that doubts is damned if he eat. Because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then, chapter 15, verse 1, that are strong. We then that think we're so strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. These are on the left hand and the right hand, life and death, knowledge and love. Self or others? Self-gratification or charitable edification? These are the two choices that we have. And there's the truth of God down the one road, and there's the love of God down the one road, and there's just knowledge and self-gratification down the other road. The end of that other road is bitter misery. Bitter misery. Maybe you're already down that road. You can come back. You can come back. Love somebody like Jesus loved you. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Christ pleased not himself. You'd think he wanted to get spit on and reproached and hated? You'd think he wanted people to think he was nuts and reject him and walk away from him? You think he wanted to get crucified and beaten and flayed with Roman whips? You think he wanted that? To be betrayed? Spoken evil against? Deserted by all his friends and family in the end while he faced it alone? You think that's what he wanted? No, but he wasn't there to please himself. He was there for our good, our benefit, our edification. Like that, we should be. John chapter 1 John chapter 4 1 John chapter 4. We'll finish in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Sorry, those verses have been sung so many times, that's the only way I can hear it. Let us love one another. He that loveth is born of God. So let us love one another. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Because God is love. And if we have a giant, loveless church full of bitter, loveless people, do we know him? No. We have not known him like we should know him. We have not understood him like we say we understand him. If we know the letter, does not mean we have the Spirit. This is why I fear our congregations are so dead. Our churches are so powerless. Why we're being trampled under the feet of men. Why nobody wants to come in and be a part of it. There's no love. There's no care. There's no edification. People leave miserable. They came to be built up and they left beat down. I mean, for me, attending church was like it was a chore, a drag. Instead of feeling built up and challenged and edified. Yeah, rebuked. I said challenged. Rebuked. The scripture itself rebukes, corrects, instructs us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he loved us who totally didn't deserve to be loved. So who is it in your life, who is it around you that thinks that you think doesn't deserve to be loved? You're wrong. Love them. Because that's what Jesus did for you. Right? He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He didn't have any sin, but he paid for sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Like he loved us, we love others. We can't say we've known him and have the knowledge of him and have revelation of him if we cannot muster love for another human being. Our families, our marriages, our churches, our schools, everything is just tapped of this one quality. The one quality that God is. He's love. We're trying to go on with knowledge instead. It's a very, very poor substitute. It leads us to pride, to death, to misery, to bitterness. Love edifies, builds up. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. chapter 3 and verse 16 of the same book, 1 John, says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. Oh, but who is my neighbor? Who should I lay my life down for? Well now, that is an excellent question. Who should we be more like? The Pharisees? The lawyers? The scribes that walked by and left the man beaten and robbed on the road, or like the good Samaritan? We should be like the one we know is right. Love one another. Amen and amen.